My name is James Metzger. I'm the lead pastor at Renaissance Bible Church, and I just wanted to take a moment to thank you for tuning into our podcast. At Ren, we really believe that God's Word is living and active, that God still uses it to form and shape and change lives for all of eternity. And so our prayer for you is that God might use these words to point you and others to Jesus. May God bless you in your journey.
Yeah, all that stuff at the beginning was not true at all. I'm really nobody special at all. Just a kid from Greensboro, North Carolina, who works with kids. But what is true is that James, your pastor, is a phenomenal man. He is a dear friend of mine, just like he said. This past week, he and I were eating at Viva Chicken, which, if you've been to Viva Chicken around lunchtime, you know that it's easier to get a parking spot in front of South Park Mall than it is to find a table at Viva Chicken. But we got there early, and so we got a table. As all the people were kind of piling in and we were done with lunch, I really wanted to keep talking to him, but I felt like we needed to give up the table. So I said, well, let's walk over to Lowe's and look at trees. And he was like, what? Like, side note, I love landscaping. I'm geeking out on landscaping these days. And it is a little bit expensive to buy plants, but Lowe's is great because if you murder your plant, you can take it back and they'll give you another one. Thank you, Lowe's. But we were just walking around looking at trees. I was pointing to some that were my favorites, and James kept thinking I was getting ready to play a joke on him, but yeah, I actually do love landscaping. And so we laughed and left, and the next day I came home from work, and one of the trees that we looked at was on my front porch that James had got for me. So he's a sweetheart. But your pastor's an amazing man, and you all are amazing folks. I love getting to be with Ren people. Somebody once said that the health of an organism is not seen in the head, it's seen in the body. And when I'm with you, I feel like I'm with people who are authentically chasing after Jesus, with people who are trying to live out this Christ life, this kingdom reality, and I'm humbled to be with you guys. For some reason, I'm emotional this morning. I don't know why. Maybe it's because Charity said people in here might be sad, and I think I might be sad. I want to say, being here, that Ren Bible Church, in terms of supporting Young Life, the organization that I get to work for, which I did not found, this church punches way above its weight. You guys give more than any other church in the parts of Charlotte that I'm in on a regular basis than any other church. And you're not the biggest church. And you meet in a YMCA. And the chlorine smell is amazing in worship. But you guys give and you give and you give, and members of your body are on boards and committees and help fundraise and provide and dream for the ministry of Young Life, which, in case you don't know, Young Life is an organization where we leverage our time and our resources to be with teenagers who may not have a background in faith. Our mission statement is introducing adolescents to Jesus Christ and helping them grow in their faith. The order of that is important because in order to introduce adolescents to Jesus Christ, you have to know adolescents that don't know Jesus Christ, and to know adolescents that don't know Jesus Christ, you have to be with adolescents that don't know Jesus Christ, and to be with them, you've got to spend time with adolescents that don't know Jesus Christ. And so, like, from time to time and place to place, Young Life can get a fairly bad reputation because of the people that we associate with who don't act like Christians because they're not. And we love being with them. Because that is what we leverage our time and our resources towards, and our resources are really just people. Like, when you give money, we use the money to pay for people to be with kids. And those could be students with disabilities in Young Life Capernaum, which we've started and is now thriving in Cabarrus County. That could be teen mothers in Young Lives, which is exploding across the city of Charlotte, where we take the Young Life principles and apply them to walking alongside of teenage girls who have babies or are having babies. We've walked alongside eighth graders recently who are welcoming their first children into the world and introducing them to Christ, which is a generational impact right before your very eyes. It could be middle schoolers leveraging time to be with lost middle schoolers, which is crazy. We call that wildlife. Or working with mainstream high school students, whether they're suburban, rural, or inner city kids. And all of that, you guys are breathing so much life into. So thank you so much. Anytime I get the chance to be at Wren, I want to make sure to say thank you to you all, because this church gives sacrificially to the ministry of Young Life. I have a family. It's true. And I'd love to introduce them. This is my family. We look really good in this picture because it's a Christmas card. That's my family. The next slide you'll see is that's myself and my two boys. Keller is 6 and Asher is 4. And then the next slide, this is my wife, Laura, holding our daughter, Pryor, who's now 17 months old. And they are both drop-dead gorgeous. The thing about loving people that don't love Jesus is that it really hurts. The world is a cruel place. Inside the church, it can be a cruel place. It's a cruel place outside of the church. As a disclaimer, I understand that in a room this size, many of you guys may be coming to say, check out Christianity. And some of you guys might not describe yourselves as Christians. For this talk, I want you to know that this is going to be a little bit of insider language. And it's not because we assume that everyone is following Jesus. That's just the subsection of this church that I'm going to be speaking to today. But we want you to know that this is for you as well, if you don't know Jesus. That everything that we're talking about, everything about loving the lost, it's not as though we sit in these rooms on Sunday and look out at the world, and at least we shouldn't, and say, oh, we are so much better than them. If you're in this room, it's because you know you're not a great person. You know that you need saving. And we just forget that from time to time. And so there is nobody in this room that's better than anyone else. But because I spend my life thinking about the culture that doesn't love Jesus and doesn't act like they know Jesus, and I spend my time with teenagers who are the future, and many of them don't love Jesus, and some of them that do love Jesus don't act like it, and it's just hard and confusing sometimes. That's what James asked that I would talk about today. That's what I'm going to talk about. A friend of mine recently told me to look at Little Bo Peep again and think about Little Bo Peep in terms of ministry. And so I'd love for us to do that this morning. Let's all read Little Bo Peep together. In case you've forgotten, Little Bo Peep is kind of done in a limerick style. So we're going to read this together, okay? And anybody who's walking around the YMCA who's not with us is going to be totally weirded out, and it's great. Here we go. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and can't tell where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home, bringing their tails behind them. Little Bo Peep fell fast asleep and dreamt she heard them bleating. But when she awoke, she found it a joke, for they were all still fleeting. Then up she took her little crook, determined for to find them. She found them indeed, but it made her heart bleed, for they'd left their tails. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us for being like Little Bo Peep. God, for too often looking at the lost sheep and thinking that we'll leave them alone and they'll come back home. Sure, they wander away when they're young, but oh, when they have families, you just watch, they'll come back. Lord, forgive us. God, you've always been about loving those who are lost. Because we're not little Bo Peep. We were the sheep, and you came and found us. Jesus, forgive us. Lord, forgive us and empower us to be different. As clumsy as we may be at loving people, God, please, please fix it. Show us how. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, I may have bitten off more than I could chew this morning. In case you missed your quiet time, we're going to read an entire book of the Bible. It's great. Jonah, who, if you have children, you're definitely affiliated with or associated with the book of Jonah. That's one of the ones that we make pictures of and put in a kid's book. If you ever were a child, maybe you're also familiar with Jonah. That was a joke. But about this time last year, ministry was not going very well for me. Young Life was growing, but personally, ministry was not fun. Doing Young Life was not fun at all. And I had a particularly bad week. You know, what I'll do as a Young Life leader is I drive to the school around dismissal. I know the people at the school, and so I'm allowed to just kind of drive in and park in the student parking lot, which is crazy, right? And I park in the student parking lot, and I wait for the bell to ring, and when the kids walk out of the school, I park in the back of the parking lot so that I can walk towards kids as they walk out, and just try to have a couple of minutes where I can smile at folks, make eye contact, and maybe, if I'm even lucky, give them one of these. In the business, we call that dapping someone up. And you know, occasionally with kids that I'll know, we'll stop and have a conversation, and I'll ask them about their day, and I'll just try to, my dream is always, my prayer is that I would look, smell, and feel like Jesus to them, because I'm there, because I love them, and it's so fun because kids that will start with walking past, and we make eye contact, and we'll do one of these, which in case you don't know, adults, is an intricate, complex way of affirming another person's value and identity. If you can walk through a crowd of teenagers and get one of these, you've arrived. Just go to Concord Mills this afternoon and try it out. Just see how that works for you. But occasionally, the eye contacts will move to this, and then comes the bold move where I say, hey, we see each other like every day. I'm Cliff. And they say, oh, yeah, yeah. What do you do here? It's like, well, I coach soccer, I coach tennis, and I lead this thing called Young Life. But tell me about you, right? Please don't ask questions about that. And so that's kind of what I'll do. Well, as a week, it was not going well. My wife and I had put an offer in on a house we were trying to buy. And if you've bought a house, then you know that in order to put an offer in on a house, you have to be emotionally connected with that house, right? To put down a fabulous sum of money, probably everything you own, to buy this house. And then you get into the bidding war, right? If there's somebody else or you're going back and forth. And we had just lost the bidding war that morning. And I went to the school and I walked up to a group of kids and I was just kind of looking because my heart was hurting, and I was looking for them to kind of affirm me and to be like, well, at least you're making a difference in my life. Well, as I walked up to this group of kids, some of which I had prayed with to receive Christ the summer before, I kind of was like, hey, fellas, and they were standing in a circle or a semicircle, and as I walked up, they shut their circle off, which in case you're thinking, well, dude, you're 33, they're 16 years old. Why does that bother you? You try it. And I kind of was like, hey, fellas, hey, man, you guys playing a joke? And they're like, go. And they like just literally kept playing it up. Like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they just scattered. I was like, dang, I raised a lot of money for you to go to camp. And I've invested a lot of my time in you. And then I walked over to another group of kids, and I could hear that group of kids kind of laughing at me still. And I walked up to this other group of kids, and they are verbally mutilating people inside the school in their circle. And it occurred to me, it's like, wow, they're really mean to me, and they're really mean to each other, and I could make more money if I did something else. Isn't it funny? You always assume that there's somebody out there that wants to pay you a lot more than you currently make, you know, whenever you get upset. And so I thought, I don't need this. God, I'm done. And so I walked straight back to my car, and I got in my car, and I drove over to the neighborhood that we had put the house, the offer in the house on, and I was so mad. And when I get mad or emotional, I run. Not like run away, like I run, like miles and miles at a time. And so that day I ran about 10 miles, and I was mad the entire way. And the first block that I ran, I started running, and I said, Jesus, I quit. I quit. I quit Young Life. I quit loving lost people. I quit. Find something else for me to do and find somebody else to do this. And as I ran, I felt like the Lord said, yeah, I quit. I've heard that before. And I was like, yeah, from who? And he goes, Jonah. And so I started running. I'm like, yeah, you know what? Fine. I'll be Jonah. Fine. Forget you. And as I ran, I felt like the Lord took the book of Jonah and put it into my head. And here are a couple of things that I learned. Two disclaimers first. First disclaimer, I'm not good at loving people. Most of us probably aren't all that good at loving people. And I feel like in the church, we've kind of atrophied in loving people who are not exactly like us. I watched Greatest Showman for the first time last night, which might be why I'm emotional. And if you haven't seen Greatest Showman, you should watch it. It's great. There is maybe a little bit of agenda in it, but all in all, it depicts the world doing a heck of a lot better job of loving and accepting the lost than we do. And in watching it and driving over this morning, it was amazing how those people accepted each other in that movie. And it is a highly romanticized and highly fictionalized version of P.T. Barnum, who did swindle people and who did exploit people. But the movie is phenomenal, and the songs are great. But it occurred to me that as much as we should be accepting each other, the great need of our hearts is not to be accepted by one another. It's to be accepted by God and to be loved by God. And how much more should we not be little Bo Peep waiting for sheep to come back home when we have the love of the Father, when we have been accepted by the Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can give that to others. We have the ultimate acceptance. It was given to us, and we can share it. The world is kicking our pants. I'm not sure that's a phrase. I was going to say but. It would have been better if I did. The world is killing us in this game of acceptance. We've put up a lot of contingencies about who we accept and how we accept them. And I do too. Disclaimer number two, I am sad this morning. I don't feel like a good husband this morning. I don't feel like a good dad this morning. And in talking about loving the lost, it can definitely be the sort of thing where you feel like, well, that's yet another thing that I don't do very well. And in no way do I desire to put that on you this morning. In no way do I desire to throw something else your way and say, and you are not good at this too. You are not good at evangelizing. You are not good at sharing your faith. I don't want that at all. So please fight that as you listen to it, because as I've told you, I'm not good at this. So Jonah, familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? We're so used to this story that I think we miss the truth in it. You know, we think that the moral of the story is, well, don't be like Jonah. He got eaten by a fish. You can't run from God. He will get you. Do what he tells you. And yeah, that's in there. But I think that there's a lot more that we miss. And I'm going to blast through this as much as possible. And I'm talking fast because I want to honor your time, not because I'm mad or scattered. So here we go. Jonah 1:2-3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah was disobedient, right? In parenting, we call that disobedience. But here's the thing is that you don't need to run the other direction. Yeah, Nineveh was over here in like Iraq or Iran, and Tarshish was over here in the Mediterranean. Yeah, he went the other direction. He ran the other direction from the way that God was calling him. But obedience is one direction. Jonah would have been just as disobedient to God if he had stayed where he was. You don't need to actively rebel against God to be disobedient to him if he has told you to do something. Jonah just made a show of it, and he got punished. So Jonah boards the ship, heads the other direction. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid," not the baseball team, "and each cried out," that was a joke, "and each cried out to his own God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps that God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid," right? Because he said, so why is this happening? "Well, because I worship the God who made the ocean and the dry land." And they're like, oh, hit the nail on the head. Bingo. Ding, ding, ding. We've got a winner. You know? So they say, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it funny how sometimes people who have no connection to our God get things that we should get, maybe a little bit better than we do? Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that this is because of me that this tempest has come." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Well, first, Jonah gets a bad name because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, but guess who else doesn't want to go to Nineveh? Who has two thumbs and doesn't want to go to Nineveh? This guy. And you. Like, we read this story and we're like, Jonah, how could you be so silly? Come on, Jonah. He said go to Nineveh. Why didn't you go to Nineveh? Because nobody wants to go to Nineveh. Do you want to go to Nineveh? I don't want to go to Nineveh. Who even knows? It said that their evil was so great that it rose before the Lord. Who even knows what that was? Seriously, I mean, I know from reading the Bible that idols really make God mad. Worshiping idols really makes God mad. I know that murdering innocent people makes God really, really mad. And I know that that swindling the poor and not doing justice to the poor makes God really, really mad. Those are like the three things that really sets God off. All right? I mean, there's a lot of other immorality that is really bad that God puts up with, but those three things. So maybe it's that, but if they were doing that, then they were probably doing everything else too. It's a bad place. And we don't have time to go into all that the Assyrians, which is Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, that all that the Assyrians would do and the awful things that the Assyrians would do to the nation of Israel. Terrible stuff. But nobody wants to go to Nineveh. We don't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah gets a bad rap because he doesn't go to Nineveh, but we don't want to go to Nineveh either. I don't want to go to that high school. I don't want to go show up at Cox Mill and have teenagers reject me. I'm 34 years old. I've got children, and I have friends my own age. Some of them are you. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Do you? So Jonah tries to run from God, and obviously that doesn't work out very well for him. But here's the secret. Well, sorry. Before that, Jonah tells them to throw him overboard. And now we've read the story before, right? We know he's going to get thrown overboard. It's the middle of a storm, and a giant fish is going to eat him, which is normal. We know that a giant fish is going to eat Jonah, right? And so we know, well, Jonah's like just saying, throw me over. But he's not. You've got to see this through his eyes. When Jonah told them to throw him overboard, he was committing suicide. When Jonah told them to throw him overboard, he was ending his life. This was a desperate and final act. Jonah didn't know that God was going to appoint a fish to swallow him. You know, because you've read the children's book. But Jonah didn't know that. He was ending his life. Jonah was done. He was over. And so you've got to imagine this, y'all. He gets thrown overboard, and Jonah had never died before, okay? Jonah gets thrown overboard. He's sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, right? And you got to imagine that he blacks out at some point, all right? Also, it's a raging storm, so you've got to imagine underwater at night, raging storm. It's, the Bible says, tempestuous, which is an SAT vocabulary word. Kids, you're welcome. It means really big storm. Tempestuous. He's sinking down. It's not like where if you're going to draw a picture of Jonah in the water, you've got to have this beam of light coming through where he could see, you know, and there's jellyfish around him and stuff like that. It is pitch black. Jonah is sinking down. He has just ended his life, and he is must be thinking, I am dying. I am dying. Wouldn't that be what you were thinking, right? So he's thinking, I'm dying. I'm dying. And then God appoints a fish. I would have to imagine that Jonah blacked out. Okay? Like you do. And he gets eaten by this fish. And then he comes to, but again, put yourself in Jonah's shoes. Jonah is in the middle of a fish underneath the water. Question, class, is it light or dark in there? It's dark. And so Jonah, which by the way, has Jonah died before? No. Jonah comes to, or at least we know that he comes to, but you've got to imagine what happens is he's inside this fish for 3 days. He's thinking, I'm dead. This is what death feels like. You know, it's wet. It's smelly. This is death. It's kind of constricting. I don't feel great. I want to vom. This is death. Jonah is dead in and of himself. And somewhere along the line, Jonah realizes, wait a second. I might not be dead. And then he calls out to the Lord. It says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. That's just funny. All right, you gotta, like, Jonah's wearing like a seaweed bandana, you know? They wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh my God, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope for steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It would seem that was the key lesson that God wanted Jonah to learn. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so God says to him, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. Isn't that nice? Gets another chance. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Here's the thing. We only go to Nineveh after we have reckoned with our own death. The only way you go to Nineveh is having reckoned with your own death. That's the only way that you can function to do the thing that God has commanded you to do, is that you have reckoned with your own death. It is only after Jonah has died and being reborn that he can go to Nineveh and do what God has told him to. Band of Brothers, the HBO miniseries, and I don't watch very many miniseries, but this is my favorite. There's this incredible encounter between a really scared private and a very brash, scary, and brave captain named Captain Spears. Blythe is the private, and he's hiding in a foxhole. And Captain Spears comes and stands over in the middle of a firefight and stands there calm and collected. And he says to Blythe, he says this, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. The sooner you accept that, this is a World War II miniseries, by the way, in case you don't know that. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function, without mercy, without compassion, without remorse. All war depends on it. Or as the Bible might say in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, God has called us to Nineveh, to your own personal Nineveh, to the people who don't vote the way that you vote, to the people who don't hold the same views on what we call critical issues that you do, to non-negotiables that we have in our life, which are very negotiable in their lives, to people who just flat out believe the opposite thing from us, to people who have personally wronged us, abused us, belittled us, stolen from us, cheated us. That's Nineveh. An entire system of those people put together is a culture that is what the Bible calls the world. We're called to it. And the only way that you can go there is to reckon with your own death. For I've been crucified with Christ. The life I live in the flesh I no longer live, but Christ lives in me who loves me and gave himself for me. It's a Cliff paraphrase. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is not yours to dole out. It is his. Isn't it amazing that an entire boat of sailors met Jesus in Jonah's suicide? Crazy. But here's the thing. First of all, nobody wants to go to Nineveh. Secondly, we only go to Nineveh after we die to ourselves. But then when we go to Nineveh, we don't even go the right way. It says, and you know that Jonah goes to Nineveh. He walks around. He says, yet 40 days, all of Nineveh will be overthrown. And the craziest thing happens. Nineveh, and I was trying to think through this as I was preparing this sermon. Like, what actually happened in Nineveh? You got this guy who's walking around the city, and he's saying, hey, y'all going down in 40 days. 40 days, it's going down. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I don't know whether they had a latent guilt that was inside of them where they would wake up every single morning. And by the way, do you remember before you knew Jesus? Do you remember before you knew Jesus? Did you wake up happy? Did you wake up satisfied? When you were living your life the way that you wanted to live your life, when you were doing the things that you wanted to do, did that make you happy? Maybe there's a world that's just waiting for people to walk in and tell them how it really is. Just take the time. But Jonah doesn't even go the right way. I mean, the founder of Young Life, Jim Rayburn, said in the 1940s, I'm not the founder, Jim Rayburn said, Jesus Christ is the most extravagant, most wonderful, most excellent, most exciting, most engaging, bravest, most wonderful personality that has ever graced the planet. A man about whom it is impossible to make an exaggeration. But a careless messenger with a thoughtless method can reduce all of that magnificence to sheer boredom. And it is a sin to bore a kid with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a sin to bore anybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, but you don't exactly get the sense that Jonah went with that sort of vigor. Jonah didn't exactly like walk in and say, well, how can I innovatively connect with the people in Nineveh? How can I do this? Now, I mean, he just kind of walks through and he's like, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do here. And we know that he didn't even go the right way. Because as the people start to repent and they change, we see Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. It said that, well, sorry, before that it says, when God saw what they did in repenting, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of them the disaster that he had said he would do to them. He did not do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, I knew that you were going to do this. Is this not what I said to you in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you're a gracious God, and you're merciful, you're slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now, therefore now, O Lord, and this part doesn't show up in the kids' books. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Seriously? Jonah's got some issues. What kind of shoes does Jonah have? Issues. And the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? We don't go the right way. A lot of times, we go to Nineveh and we do ministry for fame. You guys are not familiar with this because your pastor is very anti this. James told me one time that he heard of a church that moved to the city and said, we want to dominate this city. And James said, because James can't say anything without smiling. He's got those big old teeth, right? And he says, I've never wanted to dominate anything. And he hasn't. And that's one of the reasons why this is a healthy church, is because James is not seeking fame or greatness. He's not in a hurry to make much of himself. But I am. I only want to go if I'm going to get recognized for it. If somebody else gets credit for it, I'm mad. I had another night recently where I felt like somebody was getting credit for what I did in my work, and at like 9:30 at night, I was like, oh, I'm going running. 8 miles later, I come back, not feeling any better. So we go for fame. We go for hate. And this is the one that we're afraid, right? We don't want to be linked in with folks like that, but we go for hate because we want to show a broken world that they're broken. You know, that's one of the great, beautiful moments of The Greatest Showman, is where the bearded woman is singing that beautiful song, that this is me, and she says, this is me, my heart broken. Like, basically, take me for what I am. And you've got this whole company of people who's just kind of this freak show that are accepting each other, and but they don't expect the outside world to take their brokenness. And we want to go and convince them of their brokenness. Guess what? They really don't need it. They really don't need it. They know. They know. We go for hate. We go for fear. This is another reason why I go to Nineveh. You know, I'm a lot like Harold Abrams in the movie Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire, if you haven't seen it, chronicles two British sprinters in the Olympics a long time ago, like the 1930s or something like that. And Harold Abrams has this quote. He says, "When I run, I'll raise my eyes and I'll look down that corridor with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." Harold Abrams is actually Jewish, and he runs because he has to. He runs his race because he has to. He's a 100-meter sprinter. And he says, "I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. One of the great fears in my life is that I will not matter, that I will be insignificant. And so I go to Nineveh to make a name for myself and to matter so that I can feel like I've lived a life that's valuable. That's why when those kids turn their back on me, it kills me." We don't go to Nineveh for the right reasons. C.S. Lewis said, "Ultimately, if you look for yourself, you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him with everything else thrown in." So much of why we do ministry with people who don't love Jesus is really selfish. And that's why it makes us angry. And that's why we get mad. And that's why we want to quit. And that's why we want to throw in the towel. It's because we're doing it for us. Jesus is our comrade in finding our own self-importance. But he's not a means to an end of that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If we really got that and understood it, that Jesus is doing things that we get to be a part of, we could run like Eric Liddell, who's the second British sprinter in that movie, who's a Christian, and he says, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And that's freedom. That's freedom. It's to know that God loves lost people. You know, I said earlier, who wants to go to Nineveh? Nobody wants to go to Nineveh. I was wrong. Jesus wants to go to Nineveh. It was God's idea to go to Nineveh in the first place. It was God's idea to go to Nineveh in the first place. Jesus wants to go to Nineveh, and he wants to know if you would like to join him. Jonah was so unconvincing in Nineveh, and yet he got to be a part of something that God did. What about your Nineveh? Jesus wants to go to your Nineveh. As somebody who's much smarter than me has pointed out before, Jesus really is the true and better Jonah. Jesus, who slept on a boat in a storm and had to be woken, except he did not throw himself overboard into that storm, but rather displayed his power and authority over it with a word, "Peace, be still." Rather, threw himself into a greater storm in a garden, not for his disobedience, but for his obedience, paying for our disobedience. He spent 3 days in darkness, just like Jonah, except he wasn't spit up as his second chance. He was spit up from the grave as our second chance. That Jesus wants to go to Nineveh. Will you go? Because guess what? He went to Nineveh for you. You were a Ninevite, and he went for you. Jesus has always been going to Nineveh. He loves you exactly where you are. If you don't go to Nineveh, guess what? Jesus is still going to love you. But there's more. And don't you want to see it? I doubt that there was ever a disciple who in the morning when Jesus got up and said, "I'm going over here," said, "Ah, it's okay, I'm going to fish." I bet those disciples, when Jesus got up from the fire in the morning and started walking on a day of ministry, none of them waited behind, because nobody wanted to be the person who was sitting there when everybody came back and said, "Oh my gosh, you're never going to believe it. Jesus and the Pharisees, and they were saying this, and Jesus did this," and they were like, "Whoa, no way." And then there was this guy, and a crippled hand, and Jesus said, "Stick out your hand," and it was like healed. And then there was this crazy guy, and he was screaming, and Jesus said something, and then a bunch of pigs run off a cliff. Oh my gosh, it was incredible. Oh, did you catch anything today? Trout? Caught a trout? Jesus wants you to go with him into a lost and broken and hurting world. That is the invitation. You don't have to go. It's going to get done without you. But why wouldn't you? March straight back into your Nineveh, whether it's this afternoon or whether it's Monday morning, and look for Jesus to move, because he is going there. You need to show up and go with him, because there's more. There's more. And he wants to bring you along. That's why he went and got you in the first place. And I'll bet, like little Bo Peep who comes home, your heart will actually be broken when you discover that the ones that were them, their tails have been cut off, and they're bleeding, and they're hurting. And you will realize that you sat too long. I know I did, and I still do. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Your word is life. God, I pray that you would empower us, Lord, not out of guilt, but out of opportunity. Thank you for choosing us and calling us to yourself. God, may this be a church that loves Nineveh. In Jesus' name, amen.